Holiness to me is God, because everybody loves God and we praise Him.
To me, holiness means to go to church, worship God, be yourself, and try to stay away from the enemy.
To me, holiness means to help people who need help, because Jesus always helps us.
When I think of holiness, I think of God's Spirit in me and doing things that pleases Him just like Jesus did.
When I think of holiness, I think about being true to God. It didn't matter what people did to Him, because He was true to Himself and He was true to His followers. The one word that I think means a lot about holiness is character, who you are when no one's watching.
Oh, the things we can learn from little children. The innocence, just the presence of them before the Lord, I think it just pleases his heart so much. You know, if there's one prayer that would unite us together as a church, as a body of Christ, what would that prayer be? Make us holy, exactly like how the children presented themselves before the Lord. Make us holy. You know, and to teach that lesson to us today is someone who comes from the big, big island, not the island of Hawaii, but the big, big island on the mainland. He passes a church in Beaverton, Oregon. He's a wonderful man of God. He has such a zeal for Christ, the loving spirit. I want you to hear his message this morning as he teaches what it means to be holy. Would you welcome with a warm New Hope welcome Pastor Randy Remington as he comes out. Pastor Randy.
Well, good morning. Good morning. You're a remarkable group of people to come to church this early. And on the way here, I just had to check and see if God was up. But he never slumbers or sleeps, so he was on the job and ready to meet with us. I want you to know personally how much it means to me to get to be part of this weekend with you. I've loved this church for a long time and have been a recipient of the investment of this church over the years. I have come to Pastor Wayne's pastor's practicum, and a lot of people have done that over the years, and there's so much that we receive, and I don't think the fact that it's in Hawaii that is much of an appeal. I don't think the fact that we come to Hawaii that's the big deal. But I've been to five, and I think I need a couple more. I'm not sure. It's not quite got in there, really, but we have witnessed just in the churches, even in Portland area in Oregon where I'm from, just your generosity and your willingness to just all that you've received so freely, that you so freely give. And I just want to thank you for your generosity and your prayer and your vibrancy and the heart you have for the Lord, the heart you have for each other, the heart you have for the lost in the world, and that's exemplary, and thanks for being who God's called you to be. Well, Pastor Elwin mentioned that I'm going to come and tell you how to be holy. I don't know that I feel up to that task. That's nothing that any one of us wants to wear the label, per se, that I've got holiness figured out. But there is something weighty, and there is something significant about holiness. Pastor Wayne, when he called me and asked if I would be part of this series, he said, Randy, if you could just answer the question, maybe one prayer, if you had one heart, if you could just fill in the blank, Lord, make us as a church, what would it be? And out of the depths of my heart, there, I feel like it just rose up and I just said, Lord, make us holy. And I think that came out of my heart because that morning I'd been reading a passage in Scripture in 1 Peter that talked about the essentialness of holiness in regards to, it's a command that we would be holy, but without holiness, we wouldn't see God. And if there's one thing I really yearn for, and if there's one thing I really desire, is I want to see God. I want to know him. I want to walk with him. I want to trust him. I want to love him. I want to be close to him. I don't want to have anything hindering that. I want to know him. And not only that, but I want the world to see God. And the scripture says without holiness, no one will see God. And not only will I personally, but there's a world in which we live that if we don't look more and more and more like God from the inside out, the world's not going to see him. And so if I could pray anything and maybe have found it being a focus of prayer, it's Lord, make us holy. And I'm so glad to get to be part of this series and be part of you this morning. To be honest with you, I came to your church about 10 years ago. It was the first time I got to come visit. And I wanted to come because I saw Wayne from a distance. And at first I thought, is he real? I mean, is that like for real? Can anybody be like that? I mean, I wanted to come like a mole and just kind of get behind the scenes and think, you know, hello, is that real? I mean, is that the real deal? And so good to say. And I knew Pastor from a distance, and there was something about him that you could use a word that I want to use to help us understand the word holiness, and it's superlative. Because when you talk about holiness, you're talking about something, if you look in your first blanks there, that holiness is who God is, but it's what God requires of us. And when you talk about holiness, you're talking about someone who is in a category that's just all their own. He's superlative. He's exceeding. He's surpassing everything else. He's of the highest kind. And so if I said, hey, name a superlative basketball player, you'd say, well, Michael Jordan or Kobe Bryant. Or if I said, name a superlative golfer, and you would say, well, Tiger Woods, he's in a category all of his own. Or name a superlative domestic kind of person in regards to decorating and food presentation and preparation, we could say Martha Stewart, and she's superlative, just ask her, and she'll tell you. And that when you talk about superlative, so whatever league or category they're in, it's almost like and we're fascinated by people like that. We're actually, on a human level, a little frightened by people like that at times. Pastor Wayne was one of those superlative pastors. I mean, he's kind of unique. I'm quite actually, it's sickening when you think about how I'm told this, that he's quite handsome. And he's very handsome and very funny and very talented. He writes music and plays instruments, and he's an exemplary leader, and he has a high capacity for leadership, and he's a published author, and he can canoe halfway across the Pacific with one hand. I mean, he's incredible. And so I knew him from a distance, and people like that, you get a little intimidated by, but you're fascinated by them too. You want to draw near, but you're a little frightened to be near them. And so I came to the first practicum, and I was going to meet him for the first time. And the very first morning of the practicum, we sat at a table, and we were going to do devotions together. And I had never done it in a group setting before. I've been doing devotions like that since I was 18, but I never did it around a table. And so we read, and I'm sitting right next to Pastor Wayne. I'm a little nervous, trying to just kind of put on my, you know, best kind of whatever I put on. And then we journal, and now we're going to read. We're going to read in front of the whole group. And had I known we were going to do that, I would not have sat at his table. I felt like ambush, like he pulled a fast one on us. And so Pastor Wayne's going to begin, and he opens his journal. And this is like a first draft in what God showed him that morning. And he's reading, I'm thinking, that is like publishable. It's profound. It's insightful, and we were all getting right with God, and our lives were changing. And I'm listening to this eloquent, amazing, just what he got out of the Word. And I'm looking at my journal, and I got to read next. You know, and he's just this amazing, and I'm reading, God good, devil bad, And then he says, Randy, you go ahead and read now. And I'm like, you know, it's just what the Lord showed me this morning is so personal. I just don't feel like I could share with everybody. And I'm gonna be like Mary, I'm just gonna ponder it in my heart and just pass by. And you know, because people like that, you just think, how do you they're unique, they're different, they're graced differently. And when you talk about God being holy, you're talking about other than somebody who is in his very nature, bound up within his own character, intrinsic to who he is. He is unique. He has no competitor or rival. He stands alone. He does not derive or need any outside source for his own sustenance of life. He is his own life source. He is the great I am. He's in an altogether different category. He is not a man, the scripture says. He is God. He's God, and we're not. And it's a fascinating and a frightening prospect to think, I want to be near that God. Because God is holy. But here's the stunner for us. He demands holiness to be in his presence. And when you see God in his holiness, and you see God in his majesty, and you see God in his transcendence, in his supremacy, and you see him just in all of his, he's beyond anything we are. you realize quickly how deficient you are, how deficient I am in regards to my own personal holiness. I have nothing to offer of my own credentials or any of my own merit or accomplishment or life that would say that I could equal and be acceptable in the presence of that kind of a God. Yet God demands that. And I love this verse that I want you to look at in Isaiah chapter 57 at the top of your notes, because this is a word of promise. Because when you're talking about a whole nother kind, you're talking about God who is so different and so set apart, and yet a promise that God is making through the prophet Isaiah to a people one day who would recognize that they don't have any holiness of their own. They recognize they don't have what it takes. They don't measure up. They have fallen short. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, "For this is what the high and the lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and a holy place, but also with him who is contrite, lowly in spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." But what God was saying, I am so not you, but yet I will come and be with you, and I will make you like me. That happens. The beginning of that, for that to happen, happens when a heart, each one of us individually, are contrite, broken. We recognize our own sinfulness and that we have nothing of our own that we can depend on or lay claim to. And that's the beginning point of sharing in God's holiness. And I want you to see a couple of things this morning in regards to that. If you look in the first point there, the relationship to God in regards to holiness begins with God's choice. God chose us to be holy. That's very comforting to me, because I love it later when Jesus would tell his followers, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." Because the responsibility for that to be brought forth in their life then is incumbent upon himself. He's not saying, "Hey, you chose me, so you better just figure it out and quit your whining and get going, and it's up to you." No, he puts the responsibility upon himself. "I chose you." And that's really comforting. If you'll look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Now, they trained me on this last night. I didn't do this very good last night because this is new, but I'm going to do really good. You're going to help me. Okay, we're going to read this together. Ready? Ready, go. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Before the worlds even were spoken into existence, before there was even the first cornerstone of creation laid, God chose you and me. He looked down the timeline of human history and he chose us to know him, to be holy. To be holy means to share in God's likeness and presence. See, when you look at the first Adam that was made, and you read the book of Genesis, and you see that God took this dirt of the ground, and he made man out of dirt, which is quite interesting to me. I've got three sons, and they are their happiest when they're dirty. So it's like they're going just back to their beginnings. But women were not made out of dirt, by the way. Animals and men were made out of dirt, not women. Read Genesis. That's why the girls are so beautiful and so delicate, and the boys are, you know, just all of us. And made Adam, and there he was, a form of a man, a shell of a man. Outwardly, he had all the appearance of somebody, but he wasn't alive. And it says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, God's life given, the author of life imparting life. And Adam, it says, became a living soul at that point. And Adam's first glance, the first thing that the first human ever saw, was the face of God. God breathing into him the breath of life, and he comes alive. And he's looking right into the face of God. From the very beginning, God is establishing the place in which we were designed for, that place where we would discover and understand our identity of knowing who we were, of where real life would be found and truth would be resident. It's looking into the face of God. And so the devil comes along, and what does he get them to do? I mean, he comes in sneaky like a snake, and that would have not been alarming to them to have subtly a snake just come up. If he would have came like a giraffe, that would have been a little, whoa. But he came in just, and he said this, God's out to get you, basically. So look away from God. Don't look to God. Find your life outside of God. Find significance, find meaning, find fulfillment, find truth outside of God. And the minute the face was turned from God, sin entered into the human race because of that disobedience. And all the language of repentance has to do with that. Hey, you need to turn around, repent, turn around, and look back towards God again. Look, the language of repentance is you need to look into the face of God again and live. Come to God, He has the author of life. So what did God do when we turned and when we were separated and sin came into the picture, and a holy God who cannot have and will not have sin in His presence? God says there's no shadow of turning in Him. There's no crookedness. There's no deceitfulness. There's no darkness in Him. He is absolute light and truth, and He cannot have sin in His presence. It just could not stand and exist. And yet He had this issue where He created these people that He loved. And so how could He bring the people that He loved into His... So what did God do with this choice He made from the beginning of time, this decision to have us be part of His family, to know Him face to face, and now we were separate from Him? Did He just regret that choice? Did He say, oh, well? I mean, have you ever regretted a choice that you've made? I bought what? How many easy payments? Easy payments? I married who? There's this... Sometimes buyer's remorse, immediate, and we get insecure sometimes because we wonder, would they hire me again if they had another chance? Would she marry me again if she had another chance? Would God choose me all over again if He knew what I knew now? My family, a number of years ago, were coming back from visiting some family in the Midwest, and we were flying into Seattle. And my youngest son at the time was 2, my middle son was 4, and my oldest son was 6. And so we had all the paraphernalia and all the stuff that you've got to take to travel with an entourage of little kids like that. And we came off the plane, and we had to go down an escalator to where there was the underground train that took you from terminal to terminal. We had to go back to the main terminal. And so the flight was full, and people were just streaming down the escalator. And as we were getting to the bottom of the escalator, I noticed that the train was filling up, and it was just packed. And so I turned to say to my family, hey, we're going to have to catch the next train. It's too full. And the minute I turned to say that, my middle son, Sam, who's 4 at the time, went just like this and jumped onto the train. And the doors literally began to close, and everything just went into slow motion for me. It just turned into this. And he's, Father. And the doors closed, and off the train went. And I turned to my wife and said, I am so glad we have 2 other kids. I am so glad. I mean it. I'm going to miss that little stinker. He's just... But I'll tell you what, that will teach him to just wander off. That'll do a bit. You know what? I hope no parent ever has to experience that emotion. But what I felt as a dad, to see my little critter jump on that train just at knee level and the door closed and off he went, knowing the next train isn't going to come for 2 minutes. Everything changed in that moment. There's only one thing that mattered. He was not with us, and we weren't going to rest a moment till He was safe back with us. It was search and rescue mode. It was 5-alarm fire. And when mankind sinned and rebelled against God, which did not catch Him off guard, He knew what would happen, and He still chose us anyway. He said, get me a body. And he clothed himself in flesh and blood. And he pursued us because we did not know how to get back to him. A four-year-old who didn't know how to get back to his parents. We were lost and we were unable to get back to a holy God. And so God says, let me in my holy love pursue them. And he came to us. His choice, he's never regretted his choice. Don't think that a father's heart isn't broken at children who turn their back and walk away and refuse to live under his care and authority. But he pursued us. And then the second thing is he had to do was he had to make us holy. In order for us to be in his presence, it was one thing for God to choose us to be that, but he had to make us that because we did not have that in and of ourselves. When we sin, we have broken God's laws. And God's laws are a reflection of his justice, of his nature, as his character. And every one of us has sinned, and it's the law that has condemned us before God. Our sin has condemned us before God. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. I came into the world that the world might be saved. And so God had to find a way in order to bring transgressors and lawbreakers to a place of being able to be accepted into the presence of a holy God. That meant that the sin issue had to be dealt with. I mean, there's something unnerving about the law, isn't it? How many of you love it when you're driving down the road and the police are just driving behind you? Not that you're even doing, they're not even flashing their lights. You just had the bad luck of being in that lane, you know, and there they are. Don't you get a little more hyper aware? You're a little more conscientious? 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock. Blinker, mirror. You're just checking everything. You put the phone away. You know, you just... By the way, do you have the hands-free law here? We get that. We're getting that where we live now. Because I tell you, people who don't pay attention when they drive. Anyway, I got caught off the other day by a lady putting her mascara on and... It unnerved me so much I dropped my phone into my coffee. But the driving down the road, sometimes this is what I'll do. I'll just go off. I'll turn off to a side that I don't even want to go down that street. I'll just turn so that they can go by. You're all aware of all the little things because the law, when it's superimposed upon us, we just feel like, how do I measure up? I'll tell you. You know what the thing to do is? How you can be comfortable in that situation? Let somebody else drive. That's it. The law is following you. Let someone else drive. You're free. You're happy as can be. It's on them. I love it when my wife's driving and there's a police officer behind us. It's like, oh, honey, be careful. Oh, you didn't turn your blinker on. I think he's got his lights on. Oh, no, he didn't. Just to mess with her. And I wanted to say, we need to let Jesus take the wheel, but, oh, talk about it. Is that a little overcooked? Jesus, take the wheel of my life. That song, sweet little Carrie Underwood. Jesus, take the wheel, who then wrote her next big hit, which was Before He Cheats. I'm going to make him think about it. Next time he cheats, he cheated on me, so I took my key and I scraped the paint on his pretty little souped-up four-wheel drive, and I carved my name in his leather seats, and I took a Louisville Slugger and bashed out his headlights. This is Jesus, take the wheel. I can't do it on my own. Just a good... I mean, I'll tell you what, this is us, this is ours, this is how we solve things, this is how we deal with things, and then that's how to control me. And God simply recognizes that we cannot measure up in terms of our own holiness. We can't earn it. We can only receive it. If you look in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Because this is what God does to make us holy. He had to reconcile lost, sinful humanity to himself as a holy God. Now this is critical because this is the freeing point for all of us. Because God couldn't come down and be sinful like us for us to be compatible. Because to reconcile us to something means that you've made them say the same thing. You've made them compatible. God could not be sinful flesh. So he had to bring us to his standard of holiness. And so the Bible says in Romans that he was at work in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And he did that by not counting our sins against them and us and declaring us to be righteous, just as righteous as Jesus Christ. Through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God would not count our sins against us, and he would declare us to be just as right and just as holy as his son, because in that transaction, what belongs to Jesus and what is true of him, the only one who's ever been able to approach the Father on the basis of his own goodness and holiness and merit, would say that I give my life to them and for them. So at the cross, God made it possible for sinful flesh to become holy and without sin in God's sight. When we take responsibility for our sin and we repent and we turn to God and receive his gracious offer of salvation to us, God causes our life in Christ to say the same thing as his. And he looks at us and he sees people who's never sinned. Some people struggle with that because they think that they've been forgiven, but when they get to heaven, God really still has the rap sheet up there on them. You know, I forgave you, you're in, but just in case you ever forget how bad you were rotten. You were a rascal. Look at, I mean, got backed up on disc here, just in case you ever need to really see, you were a stinker. But God doesn't do that. He says, I will remember their sins no more. And so positionally, the scripture says that you and I are completely made whole. We are, in our lives, equal to what Jesus is because Jesus' life is our own. And when God sees us, he sees us through his son, and he sees people who have never sinned. That's how complete his redemption is. That's positionally true. It's a fact. In Christ, it's a finished work. It's something accomplished, but I don't always feel holy. I struggle with sin. I sometimes don't have the right attitude. I say things I wish I wouldn't have. I've done things that I'm regretful of. How does then what is true of me positionally, how does that become reality in my life? And that's what I want to talk about as we finish here this morning. When you talk about our life in Jesus Christ being what God has given us to make us holy, everything we need for life and godliness is in him. Everything that I need now to live this life of holiness is already in me in Jesus Christ by the Spirit. The process now is that working out of me. Why? Because I do not want to have a distorted view of God. I don't want to have a distorted view of others. I don't want to have a distorted view of myself. I don't want the world to have a mixed message and a distorted view of the truth of who God is. So I need to be this work in progress where what is true foundationally and positionally in Christ is true in my own experience, in my own lifestyle, and how I live my life, that it's congruent. And that's the process of sanctification. That's the outworking of the salvation that has been worked into me through Jesus Christ. And then that's the journey. And that's, the Bible says, we're being changed from glory to glory. We're different than we used to be, and we're not who we're going to be, because he's at work within us according to his will and good pleasure. So look at number three. Our holiness is perfected. That there is an execution, a working out of what God has worked into our lives. That if you'll read this with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you'll read this verse with me, ready, go. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Let me tell you how this happens. Here's the first one, through discipline. Not just you and I being disciplined in our life, oh, there's value there, obviously, but the Father's loving correction. I belong to him now. My life is him. The fact that God would discipline me is a sign that I have a Father. If you'll read this in Hebrews 12 with me, ready, go. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. A little while ago, I was sitting on my son's bed, and it was late at night. It was before I was getting ready to go to bed, and I was praying over my son. And he was very serene, and he was very peaceful, and he was very calm. And that serenity is juxtaposed against the fact that a few hours earlier, we had a tough moment with him, just in terms of having to correct some behavior. It's nothing abnormal, nothing unusual. It's just part of the parenting journey, those moments where, but I had to step into something and You know how you feel a little heavy in your heart afterwards, but you love your son, and so you're with patience and grace and long-suffering, you correct and discipline, and yeah, you actually wanted to kill him, is what what it was boiling down to. So here we are, we walked through all that, and he had some consequences, and that night I was sitting on the edge of his bed, and I often do that, I was just praying over him. And he was laying there doing nothing to earn it and having done nothing to deserve it, just completely vulnerable in that moment, just at peace laying there. I felt in my heart this, you know, kind of an ache, like a pain, almost a physical pain. And it was love. I just, as I was praying for my son, even though we just had kind of a little rough afternoon, I just loved my son. I just felt such love for him to the point where inside I felt an ache. I just hurt. And I began to just, literally with tears, thank God for the treasure of my son and pray for him. And then I had this thought. I thought, I wonder, and I don't know, it was random. It just came out of nowhere. I thought, I wonder if anybody, I know my parents did. It's just hard for me to imagine. I wonder if anybody could ever love me as much as I love him right now. And I heard God in that moment say, I love you more. Remember when Jesus said, if your earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give? The Spirit to those who ask, that, how much more? I love my son, so I care about who he's becoming. I care about his choices. I care about the direction of his life. I want him to be freed from the false realities that are being presented to him in the world in which he lives. And I want him to be free from artificial identities. And I want him to be secure in his personhood and know whose God's called him to be as his son. And I care about his value and worth as a child of God. And so therefore, I'm going to be his parent. He may not like it at times, but I'm going to father him. I'm going to be present in his life. And I'm going to lovingly shape his character and life as long as he lives under my roof. Why? Because I love the little critter. I do. Think God loves you any less? The Bible says he rejoices over you with singing. He quiets you with his love. The very fact that he would discipline us, the very fact that he would care enough, listen, shows that we have a father. We're not orphans. You can be a prodigal and run and not live under the Father's care and in the Father's house, but if you will live under the Father's care, you will have a manifestation of love that God will say, I care about who you're becoming. I care about the choices you're making. When a father will say to his daughter, honey, you're not going to wear that in public. And it's not being a fuddy-dud dad. It's a dad is saying, I want you to know your real value and your real worth, that you're more than a that. You're more than, you are a wonderful creation of God. You're a daughter of the King, and that's where your value and your worth lies, not how people look at you. And why would he risk that? Why would he take? Because he loves his daughter. When you talk about a father who loves his children, you're talking about the father heart of God that's willing to even discipline and correct us, say no to us, say let's lay that down, let's move away from that. Why? Because he knows who he's called us to be, and he doesn't want us to become anything less than he's made us to be. The second thing is his word. Through his word, that's a cleansing, beautifying. The life of God that we have is brought forth out of us, I think, in proportion to the fact that we're coming to the word of God on a consistent basis. In Ephesians 5, it talks about husbands who love their wives well. And when they love their wives well, they speak to their wives in a certain way. In the words that they speak over their wives beautify them. I tell young guys getting married, I'll say this to them in the premarital counseling times. I'll say, in a few years, I'm going to tap your wife on the shoulder and I'm going to look at her in her face. I'm going to find out what kind of a husband you've been. Because your words are going to have that kind of power over her. They're going to make her more beautiful or they're going to diminish her radiance. The scripture says that God's word, that Jesus in his word are one. When you're coming to the Word, you're coming to the author. You're not just coming to words on a page. You're coming to commune with the one who is the Word. This is living. This contains the very life of Jesus. And the Bible says he takes his wife, his bride, his church, and makes us radiant through the cleansing, the washing of the water of the Word. It changes our way of thinking. It makes us wise and discerning people. We understand the value of certain things, and we understand you're reading along and sometimes it's hard. You get to rules of do's and don'ts sometimes, and some people think that's all this is. I was reading in Deuteronomy 14 this year in my journaling, and I read something I hadn't read. I never logged onto it before, but it says, do not eat bats in Deuteronomy 14. Do you believe that? Don't eat bats. But you know, as I was reading that, I was kind of encouraged. And I don't want to brag, but I am walking in victory in that area of my life. I'm serious. I am walking in total freedom. I can walk right past a plate of bat. Not even. It was encouraging. Hey, you know, there's some things you read in your life and you realize, oh, there's some things that are confirmed. He's establishing. He's perfected those things. And there's other things that he's saying we're gonna shape because it's truth that's going to set you free from that and that and that. And Jesus and his word are one. And he makes us holy through the washing of the water of his word. And then finally, let's finish with this, through worship. We become transformed and changed in his presence. Psalm 29:2. Could we read this last verse together? Psalm 29:2. Ready, go. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, people belonging to God, God's very own possession. Why? That we should show forth or declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The result of being changed, of being saved, of brought into light, we belong to God and we declare his praises. But this is what happens when we do that. We magnify God. In our face-to-face encounter, we come full circle. God has saved us. He's chosen us and he's made us holy and he's working that out of us. Why? So that we can stand without fault, but we can stand in a moment of looking to God again, face-to-face, and we can express our love to him. We can put the weight of our life in trust in his hands. God, it's my life in your hands, and I trust you with it. And you begin to learn to be a worshiper. You begin to learn to magnify God. You begin to learn to put God first, because what you put first in your life, what you treasure and ascribe the greatest value to, you will bow down to. Whatever you worship, you will worship, but it's what you worship that's the issue in the scripture. Worship God. Put him first. Because what you worship, you'll bow down to and serve, and what you serve will have mastery over you, and what has mastery over you will shape you. You will become like what you worship. Why am I worshiping him face to face? Why do I want nothing to stand in this relationship here? Why do I want to be quick to repent? Because I want to become like him. The Bible says ultimately we will see him as he is, and we will be like him, for we shall see him face to face, back to the very beginning. No more hiding in the bushes, sowing fig leaves around us, coming clean, right in the open, into the light, knowing God for who he is, face to face. That's why when we begin to be worshiping people, have you ever, remember in church, or maybe the first time when you just began to, your heart began to rise to the level of who God was, and you saw him in all of his beauty and holiness, and you wanted to reach to him, and what was happening inside, you wanted to happen outside, and you began to lift your hand towards God, and then you were self-conscious, because you're like, oh, people are staring at me. And you realize they're not, but you're just wanting to reach. And then you went for the double. And you're beginning to lift your heart and your hands before the Lord. Why? You're saying, God, my life is yours for your glory. You chose me. You made me to be holy. You're working that holiness out of me. Why? So that I can see you without anything blocking that, and that the world will see you through me. I want you to pray with me if you would. Lord, the hunger and the cry of our hearts, Lord, is to taste and see and know that you're good, to be still and know that you're God. Lord, to say, like David said, that one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I might gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and I might dwell in his temple. Lord, to be with you, to not be cut off and to not be afar, not to be estranged, but to be near you, God. Lord, you said if we would draw near, you draw near to us. Lord, that you're a giver, that's who you are, and we'll never give you more than you pour into our lives. And when we pour out our love and worship to you, God, you pour that back into us, and you fill us up, and you touch our lives, and you're perfecting that holiness. You're completing that work in our lives of redemption in all areas. You're making us whole people, freed up from the things that we were looking to outside of you to define us and give us worth and value. Lord, we find that in you. Lord, we no longer need to be held captive to certain ways of thinking and certain ways of living and behaving because you've set us free. We can choose to walk in the freedom of which we've been given. And Lord, I pray through the Spirit of God working within each one of us, Lord, that as we respond to your loving discipline, as we come before your word that washes and renews us, Lord, as we lift our hearts to you each day and behold you face to face, God, would you make us people that reveal your greatness and glory. Lord, we need to bring not the same thing that the world is used to. We need to bring the reality of you to the world. We want that to be more than a code of rules and conduct and behavior. We want it to be real life in us. If you're here this morning and you've not known the grace and the forgiveness and the redemption of Jesus Christ that's freely given, God chose you. He's not regretted that choice, but he made it possible. There's only one way, and it's a finished, accomplished work that's been done. You can't add to it or improve it. You can only receive it. That's why this morning you could open your heart and say, Jesus, I receive. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your life as my own. I repent. God, I'm so sorry for running from you. I'm so sorry for the sin of my life that I have rebelled against you, but I turn, I repent. I turn to you, Jesus. Would you cleanse me? Would you wash me in your blood? Would you give me your life as my own? And by faith, I want to walk with you and trust you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, if you made that decision in your heart, there's a table right outside the door that says yes, some information on what do I do now? What are the next steps that I need to take? A family that wants to welcome you and embrace you and encourage you. God bless you. Thank you for letting me be with you today. Bye-bye.
Let's all stand together. What a great word, huh? To be holy. It's just being one with God. It's really a condition of our heart. Let's be a church that'll be holy together. Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you again for sending us a wonderful servant in Randy and the blessing that he's been to us and to the church in Beaverton. Father, even to the churches of the world, Lord, as he speaks his word, Lord, may it be carried into the farthest, most corners of the world. Lord, we want to be a people that are holy before you in all that we do, all that we think, all that we say, Father. May we represent you well wherever we find ourselves. Let us leave here now changed, transformed by your word as we become a people of holiness towards you. We love you, we praise you, we worship you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. Amen. Seal that to your hearts now with a clap offering. God bless you. Have a great week. Would you love on someone as you go?